You are listening to an adult formation edition of our podcast from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following is part of our series, Faith and Wellness. This session was presented by the Reverend Karen Haag on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2016.
The Lord be with you. Loving God, we thank you for the many gifts you have bestowed on us. We thank you for bringing us together in community where those gifts can be cultivated and enjoyed and appreciated and used all for your glory and the uplifting of your people. We thank you for this place that allows us a way to gather in your name and ask that you be present at our tables, be present in our hearts, and keep us mindful of your ever-present nature. Remind us that all we need to do is attend, and we will find you there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to tell you my favorite thing about today. As pointed out by Father Steve, we're talking about vocation. And today is the 6th anniversary of my ordination to the priesthood. So it is very, yay, God. It's very fitting and so lovely to me that this is what's happening today. So it's also the Feast of All Souls, so we're still sort of in that place of really attending to the ones we love but see no longer. And on Sunday, be sure to be in church on Sunday. We'll be celebrating the Feast of All Saints. And if there are people in your life whom you love but see no longer and haven't made those names known to the office, please email Laura right away, tonight or tomorrow morning, because she has to print them all up. But in the services on Sunday, we'll be speaking the names of all the saints in our lives, all the people we love but see no longer. So we want to be sure, you can, of course, speak those names yourself, but we want to be sure that everyone is included. Okay, so tonight we're talking about vacation. No. But I thought of that. Vacation, vocation. When you get it right, it's like vacation. Okay, so tonight, right? Tonight we're talking about vocation. So here is Merriam-Webster's definition of vocation. A strong desire to spend your life doing a certain kind of work, such as religious work. The work that a person does or should be doing. So the dictionary defines vocation as our work, not necessarily our paid work, but our work nevertheless. But the root of the word vocation is vox, the Latin word vox, which means voice. That's related to the word vocare, which means to call. So that gives us the root of the word vocation. It doesn't say anything about work. What does it say? Calling. It's about calling. So it isn't to say that we're not called into particular work. It's just interesting that oftentimes when people say, what's your vocation, what they're asking you is, what do you do when you go to work? And that is not necessarily an accurate interpretation of vocation. I'm going to read to you something Parker Palmer said. Do people know who Parker Palmer is? He's a minister, and a Quaker, I believe, and someone who was deeply interested in the contemplative life, and he wrote many things, but one of the he wrote a lot about teaching children. One of the best things he ever wrote was a book called Let Your Life Speak, and his premise was that our lives will tell us what we're called to if we attend to them. So this is something Parker Palmer said. Discovering vocation does not mean scrambling towards some prize just beyond my reach, but, this is the important part, accepting the treasure of true self I already possess. Accepting the treasure of the true self I already possess. How often do you refer to yourself as a true treasure? Can you recognize that you're a treasure? Ever had a moment of it? If you've had a moment of it, it's really important to pay attention to what was going on in that moment. Right? This is essential. It's essential to understand this if we are to understand or even simply recognize our vocation. Okay? I'll ask you just to suspend self-judgment for the time being, and we'll look at that later. But hold in mind and heart the reality that you are God's greatest delight, and that you are, according to the God who loves you and made you, without question, a treasure. In order for our vocation to take flight, we must understand that vocation is call. It is God's call to us to live fully into the gifts we've been given, and that is in large part so that we might be filled with joy and delight, which is what God wants for us, which is not selfish, which is not self-obsessed. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we were all filled with joy and delight? I don't imagine children would be hungry. I don't imagine there would be a lot of brokenness and abuse. Joy and delight is not for our own personal gain. It's for the goodness of God's creation. So, vocation is our calling. So you're going to get to think about that on your own and with your table friends in a little bit. But it begs the question, who's calling? So this is one of my favorite Bible verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is such a gentle prophet compared to some of them. He is not Amos. That's not an inside joke. It's just like the prophets can be really hard, right? And Jeremiah has so many tender things to say. So I'm going to hand this microphone to anyone who would be willing. And we're going to have several things to read because people are listening on a podcast and they can't see these slides. So I'm going to put the microphone out here and just hand it around to one another to read.
For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope.
So this is not so much about God planning everything out in the future as I read it. But it does speak to the question that sometimes we feel like God only knows what our vocation is. How many of you feel like, regardless of what your definition is, how many of you feel like you could describe your vocation to us right now? So some of you feel like you could describe what you were made for. how you're particularly gifted and uniquely individual and all those things. We can be any place on that spectrum, right? We can know very well exactly what it is that we are to be doing. And there can be other times in our lives where we feel like we have no idea what we're doing. There's that beautiful Thomas Merton prayer. You know, Lord, I do not know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing, but I believe that my desire to please you does, in fact, please you. So, I mean, we can be any place on that spectrum. Our vocation is about our uniqueness. It's about our particular gifts. There is a way of being in the world that only Terry can be, that only Phyllis can be, that only Mike can be, that only Shirley can be, that only each one of us can be. And that is what it is to live into our vocation. However, that way of being can change throughout our lives. The essence of it doesn't change, but the way it manifests changes. So the question, who's calling, please, is the question of being able to listen and recognize that what we're listening to is God's voice as opposed to the cacophony of voices that are yammering at us all the time. And who's answering? Responding to God's call to us requires that we develop our own voices. Whose voice do I use? Is it my own authentic voice? Is it the voice I think my boss or my spouse or my mother or my child wants to hear? Do I recognize the sound of my own authentic voice? My voice will be my expression of the gifts God has given me if my voice is authentic. Interestingly enough, developing our own voices requires a great deal of listening. So developing our voice requires a great deal of listening. So these are things that help me to listen. My very favorite prayer, I try to memorize prayers out of the prayer book. Mike and I were having a wonderful conversation about prayer before we started, and we touched briefly on the beauty of the prayers in the prayer book. My very favorite prayer is, O God of peace, you have taught us, and returning in rest we shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be our strength. By the might of your Spirit, lift us, we pray, to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God. Sorry about the lowercase g. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. Let your life speak. That's Parker Palmer. And something that my husband often says in retreat presentations he does that is really convicting and also very helpful for me is, what is the story you tell about yourself that is no longer true? I always, I never. Those kinds of stories. I can't. Those are the stories that may in a moment have been true. And yet, when we look through eyes of faith, when we look through eyes of hope, when we look into the eyes of our grandchild, when we look into the face of God, wherever that is for us, in a sunrise, in a baby, in church, wherever it is, some of the stories we tell about ourselves actually turn out not to be true. And they're oftentimes those sort of definitive and certain kinds of statements. Is that helpful? Yeah. So there are lots of voices calling to us, and what do you think is essential in order to be able to discern the still small voice of God? What do you need for that?
Does that microphone work now?
No, I'm serious. It's a real question. What helps you get quiet? What helps you find your way to hearing God?
To getting to that point, you might yawn, a big yawn, and then
stretch,
mm-hmm. and then release.
So there's a physical component for you.
Yes.
Very nice.
Mm-hmm. How many of you experience when you turn off all the TV and everything, you still have so much noise in your head that you, you know, how do you turn that off?
For me, it stopped with the first word she said. It's you. And I mean you respected authorities. Situations like this class, that helps me to know, to grow.
For me, it's being in the yard, leaves, mm-hmm. raking, looking at the quietness and just being by myself out there.
Right. You are the sister of my heart. The garden, right? Yeah. And nature. Anybody else?
I find the wind is the biggest messenger to me. I listen intensely.
The wind, the pneuma, right? The spirit, right? Yeah. So whether, I hope that each of you can begin to come with an answer to that question inside yourselves, if not allowed for the rest of us. But if you can't, there aren't very many things that we say, you ought to, we ought to, and it's important. So if that's something that you feel like you can't do or you want some help with, we want to help you with that. There's something very, very important about carving out quiet so that you can hear. There are so many voices. There are so many voices. And some of the things that, Donna, that you said, you know, the voices on the TV, the voices on the radio, the voices of the people screaming at you because you didn't change lanes fast enough, the voices. We have to make space so that God can be heard. God is around us all the time, but if we are not paying attention, and I'm not even talking about being in contemplative prayer, I'm talking about attending and making quiet. Steve, did you want to say something about the voices in your mind?
Well,
please.
I was just thinking about, for those of you that were here last time and we were talking about cognitive distortions, remember that all or nothing thinking, perfectionistic, you know, if you fall short of your goal, you're only 95% there, but then it was a complete failure. That's actually part of the dial that keeps noise, the volume up or down, how you talk to yourself. So I just wanted to make sure we saw a connection between last time, which actually, I never really thought of it quite this way, that actually is our thoughts and how to reframe, remember we talked about positive reframing, is actually a way to get some stillness and quietness so we can hear then what God really wants to reveal instead of all that chatter. So that was just a thought that we...
And there's so much
Jim's thing I love, what is the story you tell about yourself that's no longer true? And then how do we keep the story alive, the false story, mm-hmm. but it's through those distortions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that speaks to something from the very beginning of tonight, which is how many of you see yourself or call yourselves a treasure? Right. You know, there's something about... we're going to get to the place where I hope it becomes clear that it doesn't have to be me, 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 it's all about me, but that it's all about God. But God has uniquely gifted each one of you, and the epitome of stewardship is you stewarding, making the very best use for the coming kingdom of the gifts that you hold. So we'll get at that in a little bit, but there's some very real connection between how we care for and view ourselves and how much of God's good work we can do. So you might have to lighten up on yourselves a little bit. That still small voice down there on the inside, that's where all believers are finally led by the Spirit of God. Do you know this place? Can you see that one human in there? Facing away, facing into nature, into the woods, into something that we can't see. How many of you have heard of Frederick Buechner or read anything of Buechner? Yeah, he is quite something. One of my all-time favorites. Amazing. The man can write like 10-page long sermons and you still want to hear every word. Presbyterian minister, amazing, amazing, amazing writer. I commend every single thing he's ever written. This is one of the most famous quotes of his that lots of people who don't even know the first thing about God can quote this quote. So the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. This is the essence of vocation for me. I feel like in my life I've had two vocations. My first vocation was being Simon's mom. That was true calling for me. My second vocation is my priesthood. So I did spend all those years parenting my son, who's now 32, and so that was a chunk of my life. But most of my life was really not spending my time in my, what most people would refer to as their vocation, in my vocation, right? I have been a priest for 6 years. I spent 7 years becoming a priest. And still, that is, at this date, you know, not in any way, shape, or form the bulk of my life, and certainly not the bulk of my professional life, right? My work wasn't my vocation. The last thing I did for the last 12 years before I went to seminary was I helped to create and run a nonprofit research institute that did climate change research. Very important work. Really important work. And actually, what those scientists were doing was cutting edge work those many years ago. So, it was good work, but that wasn't my vocation. I created the business, I got the nonprofit status, I did all the business stuff, I created all the policy, I managed everything that wasn't the science. It was good work. It was not my vocation, but I could bring my vocation, my call, to the work, because while the work of my vocation has been being Simon's mom and being a priest, my call, my unique call, is to be the one who can be counted on to tell the good news of God's unspeakable love and to share that love, to be the one who speaks in the language of God. And that I can bring to everything I do. Everything I do. That's my vocation. To be the one who speaks in the language of God, which is the language of love, and to share that love. So let's not get all wrapped around the axle about the stuff that we're doing. Let's attend to what is uniquely me. What do I do differently that lights me up than what other people do? Which is about your deep gladness, right? So I'm going to take a little break from talking and give you a few moments, maybe 4 or 5 minutes. I have these questions on pieces of paper, and I'm going to bring them to you now. But I'm going to give you a few minutes just to go inside yourself and see if there are any of these questions that you want to answer or want to explore.
Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good. To one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses.
Thank you. So we're all given different gifts, but all of the gifts originate in God, and all the gifts are given for the glory of God and the uplifting of God's people. So if you flip your paper over, we're not going to take as much time, but take a moment and write down something of your own gifts, something that is uniquely you.
My story is important not because it is mine, God knows, but because if I tell it anything like right, the chances are you will recognize that in many ways it is also yours. It is precisely through these stories and all their particularity, as I have long believed and often said, that God makes himself known to each of us more powerfully and personally. If this is true, it means that to lose track of our stories is to be profoundly impoverished, not only humanly, but also spiritually.
Thank you. I love that. This is what incarnation is to me. This is what it is to me to have an incarnational faith. This is what it means to see Christ in one another. God becomes known to others in our stories, in the stories of our lives. When we share ourselves, our true selves, our uniquely gifted, beautiful treasure box selves, when we share ourselves with others, God comes alive in the world. So what do you imagine happens when we don't do that? Where do you most deeply experience love? Where do you most deeply experience acceptance? There are lots of... The God of all creation delights us with things like rain and wind and sunrises. And where we most deeply experience love, which is who God is in one another. When we share our stories with each other, when we share our sadnesses, when we share our grieving, when we share our joys, when we share our frustrations, when we share our delights. That is what it is to have an incarnational faith. God did not just incarnate in Jesus. God incarnates in each one of us. That's how God gets known, one of the very, very special and important ways that God gets known in the world. And that whole thing of not recognizing ourselves as a treasure kind of points to maybe not being willing to get out there with our big selves. But if we don't, who will? It's a very, very important scripture passage in my life. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? That doesn't mean evangelism in a way that's uncomfortable for you. What did St. Francis say, Steve? Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Right? We preach the gospel by loving one another. We preach the gospel by the way we live our lives. So we don't always feel equipped for God's greater good, right? So you're in very good company if you don't feel like you're perfectly equipped for God's greater good. Not for God's greater good, but to make manifest God's greater good, to go out and do God's good work in the world. Here are some of my favorite reluctant disciples. Some of them were before Jesus. Don't get caught up on the word disciples. Let's have three people read those three different things. Betty, have you got the microphone? Will you read the first one?
Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.'"
That was the prophet Jeremiah speaking. Margo, would you like to read the next?
Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf? Seeing or blind? Is it not the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak."
And the last, Phyllis, would you like to read?
"As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many saw this. They said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard this, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick go and something rather
learn. Go and learn what this means.
I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous,
but sinners."
But the sinners.
So that's the call of Matthew. That's Jesus' call to Matthew. Moses stuttered, wanted his brother to speak for him. And Jeremiah, one of the most beautiful and important prophets. Not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. Right? So when you're feeling like not me, not the treasure, not the beauty, you're in good company, and it's actually not such a great place to go. So this is my, I just want to say, here's the trick. This is the trick right here. This is how we can get there. This is all is based on the foundation that everything we have is gift from God. Okay, so all of our gifts, everything that's good about us, is all gift from God. So you don't need to get worked up about being too proud or being too boastful or being too anything. Why? Because you're balancing with true humility. We are called to get out there with our biggest and best selves. And I want to say particularly for women of a certain age, that is not the way we grew up. That's not what we learned. We learned to meet others' needs before they knew they had them. We learned, you know, we learned all kinds of things that were not about getting your biggest, boldest, best self out in the world and doing everything you can possibly do with it. And that has the same impact when you're shopping at the grocery store as it does when you're being hired for, you know, elected to King County executive. You know, it doesn't make any difference. It's a state of being. You were given beautiful, beautiful gifts by God. There is nobody like you. There is nobody like you. Not your twin sister, not your offspring. There is nobody like you. The world needs you. You got to get out there with everything you've got. And the way to do that and be safe is to balance with true humility. Right? Show up with everything you've got, truly humble. This is where we can look at Jesus' life and emulate. That's where we have our best example of humility. And everybody isn't going to be just like Jesus in getting out there with 100% of ourselves all the time or in being truly humble. But that's the trick. When you hold those two things in tension, it isn't about you. It isn't about you being too proud or too bold or anything else. It's about you recognizing that God has so richly blessed you. And God did that so that we could all together love the world back into wholeness. Okay, so who has this balance? Too humble, not fully enough living into the gifts. Like, you don't have to raise your hand, but you're going to come out on one side or the other, right? There's going to be in our lesser than big selves moments, there's going to be a tendency one way or the other. So there's one way, and there's the other way. And neither of those ways gets God's good work done, right? So it's about getting out of the way yourself, myself, ourselves, and about doing God's work in the world. There's where you want to be. Fully living into your gifts. Truly humble. Whatever you do, this was for you, Lori. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? That's what we're living for. God sets us free from the bondage of culture and power and money and prestige and fear and insecurity and hopelessness. And God sets us free for dancing and spinning and twirling and loving the whole wide world back into wholeness. Somehow, vocation is part of this for each one of us. We are set free to live for the glory of God. And what a profoundly simple and perfect and elegant gift that is. That's what we were made for. And the way we best do that is by using and sharing and expanding, recognizing and expanding the gifts that we've been given. So I'm going to leave it there. How many of you answered the vocational assessment questions on the questionnaire? Okay, not too many of you. Okay, so I'm going to put them up there. You don't need to do anything with that if you don't want to. And if you want those questions, just email me and I'll send them to you. I have table questions for you, so you can address the table questions. Or if these are of more interest to your table, please feel free to talk about them. So I'm hoping you're getting ready to wrap up your table conversation, and maybe we'll spend a little time sharing with the whole group. Okay, it's almost time to go. So I'm going to hand the microphone to this table. Oh, no, they have a microphone. Maybe you all want to say something to share with all of us.
Mostly focused on your comment about bringing your vocation to your occupation. And how satisfying, how, I guess, generally positive. We spoke around a lot of things around that general topic.
Is there anything in particular you would, anybody would be, don't tell other people's stories, but is there anything in particular someone would like to share about that experience or how that happened?
I've spent my career in construction, which is a place where ethical behavior does not necessarily run rampant. And so I decided that I was doing God's work if I tried to act in an ethical manner according to God's principles in that environment.
And so was you mostly brought your vocation to your occupation.
And the response was, why do you care about that?
And how much did the response matter relative to what was going on inside you?
Inside me, I felt good about it.
But yeah, yeah.
Whether I accomplished something, I don't know. And then we talked a lot about teachers and how important they are.
Yeah.
Since we had three.
Most important. Teachers and child care workers.
I think we talked a lot about our deep gladness when we experience that. And in my case, my deep gladness came from being a mother. And I so enjoyed raising my daughter. And now I enjoy listening to her memories of things we did together. So that was a lot of my deep gladness.
So you had the same first vocation I do, being a mama. Yep.
So Donna got us going on, what was it that when you were in elementary school that got you in the most trouble? Because that's possibly where you had your deep gladness. You were free. You enjoyed what, not knowing that it was something inappropriate maybe at that moment for the class.
So that innocence. And that's a really good thing to hearken back to. And it's just a really good idea to spend some time thinking about what gives you delight, because if it's really what gives you delight, you cannot even begin to imagine how God delights in that.
I think we were talking about generations and how we got to know religion, but our faith. And I think I really struggled to really know myself on, how do I feel fulfilled? And I think I'm just maybe starting to learn about myself and saying, oh, is that really me? With my children, with life itself, having gone through many of the things that we all go through, living in a new country and all of that, I mean, it's overwhelming. It can be very overwhelming. Thank you, St. Thomas.
Anyone else? Steve, closing words?
I'm still on your opening line about treasure. Yeah, and I have to admit, there's times I can't see it. But that humility thing is that balancing with the, you know, that seems really central to that idea. Because, you know, some of us might have been raised, well, you can't, you know, you're bragging if you, you know, if you let it out, too, you know, too brightly. But we were getting a conversation about how important it is to have mentors and teachers and other folks, our own parents, that can see the light, see the gifts, and then help nurture them and say, not only do I see those gifts, but I want to do whatever I can to support you in developing them. And that's hard because we have our own expectations, you know, internal, and then as parents, we have expectations. They can get in the way of seeing the gifts and the treasure, even though you might love someone deeply. But to see a gift that is truly different than your own is, I think, takes a lot.
Thank you. I'm going to leave us with one more idea. If you take nothing away from tonight, I hope that you will take away the exquisite beauty and treasure that you are and ponder that. I had an amazing seminary professor who would say, pray as though God were gazing on you with unspeakable love. And that's the face of God in truth, and we are that for each other, right? And what we need to remember is that the incarnation means that we carry the spark of the divine within us. And while it's very important to see the Christ in one another, essential, it's also essential that we see the Christ in ourselves. Because until we can do, and it's not, if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you don't recognize, if you don't believe God, who incarnated, who made us a part of the whole Trinitarian theology, who made us a part of the goodness of God by becoming human, that is something that is well worth praying over and well worth pondering and well worth talking with your friends about. We're so tempted, taught and tempted, not to be our biggest, best selves. And I'll tell you, as a priest, the hardest time I ever had was... ended in, Brian, do not put this on the podcast, resulted in a conversation with Lex where I said, I don't know what you want from me. And he said, I want more of you. Not what I want. It's, I want to see more of you. So that was an incredible lesson for me. That's what we are all looking for and wanting and needing from one another. So be not afraid. Let this be your testing ground. We're all safe with each other. Be your big self in front of God and everybody. You got the humility thing down for the most part. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.